All right. I'm starting to get some blues. So family is big and mom is looming large. We would expect that one, wouldn't we? I mean, it is that day. It is Mother's Day. You know that, right? So it is that. So let's just say this. The Barna Research Group is one of those groups that we look to. They're friends of ours, and they give such good information. They just released a study called Households of Faith. So this is surveying Christian teens, so we'll say that. But that image that you have of Generation Z, as they're called, just always rolling their eyes, there's actually something that we found, I was a part of the research group, that they found in the research that teens openly celebrate and depend on their relationship with their moms in particular. In fact, now what they're calling a housemate is this is the person you are most likely as a teenager to experience this thing with in the house. And so what they found was mom is the person you experience really most eating meals with. It's with mom. Second thing was watching TV and movies. It's with mom. If you're going to talk to somebody about God, it's going to be mom. And then the last one, if you're going to have confrontations, it's going to be mom. So it's sort of a package deal, women. Sorry. But mom, you're the go-to person for things like, just look at this advice and encouragement and sympathy. And I know the dads in the room are saying, well, what about us? Well, as it turns out, they go to you for money and logistical problems. It's all making sense now, isn't it? All right. So here we go. I know today that our rooms and those of you who are joining us here, overflow here, online everywhere, Grants Trail, hello, good morning, Fenton, Mid Rivers. I know that we have moms in the room. So let me just start off by saying we thank God for you, single moms, young moms, old moms, grandmas, birth moms, adoptive moms. We just thank God for you. But I do think it's important to say that this is also a day that for many women, it's just not easy. So let's just admit that. Let's go on ahead and say that for a variety of reasons. Maybe you are a mom, but these days the last thing you feel is for somebody to build like a monument to your greatness because you're just struggling. Man, I just want prayer. That's what I want. I want encouragement. For some of you, there's an ache when you think about mom because she's no longer here. If we're going to be really honest, for some, their relationship with their mom has always been a heartache. For some, for a variety of reasons, you are not a mom and maybe couldn't be a mom. And so every now and then, or maybe not even every now and then, there's a birth announcement or there's a sonogram that's posted on social media, and it's hard to celebrate. You do, but it's hard. So I just want to say to everyone here who's wondering, golly, is today going to be about me or for me? The answer is yes. Oh, yeah, and for the men in the room who are going, well, what about us? This day is decidedly for each of us. But the jumping off point is ultimately where we'll come back to, and it's this idea of being blessed. So can we just say this much? That word blessed has kind of enjoyed a renaissance, hasn't it? In the last few years, has anybody else noticed the uptick in the use of that word, blessed? I mean, you see celebrities using it, like athletes using it, singers, Christian, non-Christian, politicians will use this word. I'm blessed. We're blessed. I mean, we're using the word right now. There's one writer a couple of years ago who said, feeling blessed is in vogue. Now, she goes on ahead and said in one of her columns that we can kind of hide behind an almost braggy attitude if we just use the word blessed at the end. So it's kind of like on social media, if it's like, new promotion making twice as much money, hashtag blessed. Look at me and my friends at a beautiful place, hashtag blessed. We can do that, right? Now, I'm not being cynical about the word. I love the word. It's an important word. We need to understand the word, acknowledge the word. We need to today to begin to realize what it means to celebrate the fact that we have been blessed. That's a part of it. But we're going to scratch the surface at the end on what it means to bless, as in what it means to be the blesser, not just the blessee. But we'll have to start by circling around this thought, this truth that we are blessed. Now, one of the reasons I love that word is because it baked into it is the inference that whatever it is I'm thankful for, somebody gave it to me. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a blessing, right? When somebody says, oh, I'm blessed, well, there must be a blesser that gave it to you. Otherwise, you were just lucky. Think about it. Chesterton famously quoted, the worst day in an atheist's life is when he's really thankful and there's no one to thank. Think about it. Now, for those of you who do not believe in the existence of God, we're glad you're here. We talk about this. We're willing to kind of enter into those conversations, however you would like to enter them. But the truth is, around here, we unabashedly proclaim that there is someone who is giving these blessings. James chapter 1 says that every good gift comes from our Father, our Heavenly Father. He is the one who gives us these gifts. Okay, so we celebrate that and we remember that and we proclaim that. We do this. In fact, in Scripture, there's a little variation on a theme where we even see that we have the opportunity to bless God, which sounds really weird. Wait, God doesn't need anything. What could I possibly give to God? Well, we need to understand what's going on here. Sometimes you'll hear us, you'll hear me and others begin a prayer in the ancient language of Hebrew. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe. So that word Baruch is the word that is translated blessed. Now, in that, and we will not get into the Hebrew grammar today, but in that is kind of that, the blessed word Baruch is kind of this, it just, God is the blessed one. He is the one from which all blessings flow. But when you look at the word, the verb to bless, barak, when you look at that word, it's actually really close. It means to kneel. It's really close to the word knee. So when we see in Scripture this idea of blessing God, it is the posture you take when you worship God. You now come to God. Now, some of your Bibles will take that, and like the NIV translates that word in the Old Testament, it translates it praise. Perfectly good word. I just like the older translation, say, of Psalm 103, verse 1, which says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You're taking a posture of worship there. It's all you, God. Now, we've been doing that from the downbeat of this service, if you've been paying attention. What were the very first words that we sang together? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. That's it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. All that is within me. All. That sounds almost a lot like that word surrender from last week, doesn't it? So let's just see where this takes us now. I think as we go a little bit deeper into this, some of you will be surprised first by where this takes us. And then you might be worried and uncomfortable with where it takes us. And then grateful. And then maybe prepared at the end to participate in something beautiful. That's the plan anyway. So we'll kind of go through this together. But let me pray for us now. But before we pray, let me say this. One of the people that has informed and shaped my thoughts on some of this is a man by the name of Dallas Willard, no longer with us. He is with the Lord. He was the chairman of the philosophy department at USC. Really smart guy, follower of Jesus. And he has shaped some of my thinking on this particular topic. So it sounds weird. Somebody said, are you like footnoting your prayer? I think I am kind of, because you're going to hear some of his language as he has helped me to learn how to come to God with this. So will you now pray with me? Almighty God, too many to be one, and too one to be many. The nature of who you are is so mysterious that we can only catch glimpses of it by your grace. But we are so grateful that you allow us to know you. I'm grateful that you are. I'm grateful for who you are. God, help us now. We need you. We need you to help us today. Do not let us leave here and just continue life in the same old, same old. Our hearts can't take it, and this world needs more. God, please, may we leave here changed. You are worthy of blessing and honor and glory and power, for you sit on the throne. And together now we ask you to help us. And together, many of us who believe you and trust you and follow you, we bless you. Bless you, Father. Bless you, our Savior. Bless you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Ooh, we're blessed. Kind of jumped into the deep end right up front, didn't we? Y'all still with me? We're blessed. Is everybody okay with that? You do understand that when we're blessed, it gets tricky, because sometimes that blessing can trip us up. If you were with us last week, we talked about the rich young ruler. This guy has got money, he's got status, he's got influence, he's got power, he's got a role in the community, and it began to trip him up. He comes to Jesus and essentially says, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Remember, that's what we started with last week. I want to know, do I have things right with God when I die? And Jesus looks at him, sees everything, and loves him. In fact, he loves him so much, he gives him an assignment. He gives him radical heart surgery and says, you need to go sell everything. You need to completely liquidate your assets and give it all to the poor. If you'll recall, we did not say that was a formula. God is not calling that out for everyone. But Jesus saw this. This guy was so wrapped up in his stuff that the only way he was going to be free was to just get rid of it. Pretty radical. Jesus says, I'm enough. This guy was so, his identity was so wrapped up in his things that he walked away sad. He said, I'll choose my material blessing over life with God. I mean, that's how the story ends. Pretty tough. Now, one more time, let me just say, material wealth is morally neutral. Okay, sometimes we think of it as good or bad. It is morally neutral. It is how we handle these blessings that is the key to life. That's why Jesus talks about it. I'm telling you, it can be dangerous. It can lure us into thinking that it is enough. And when we get sucked into that, we start to ignore God. Anybody here, like from high school biology, anybody here remember Jane Goodall? You guys know who Jane Goodall is? You're like, oh yeah, I know her. Jane Goodall is the world's foremost expert on chimpanzees. A primatologist, an anthropologist. Ooh, I wish she knew Jesus. A really interesting woman. A lot of her study happens in Tanzania. She was studying a group of chimpanzees, a community of chimps, and she said it was going well. It was just like what you would expect for chimps until she introduced more food. She brings into the community bananas that weren't there before. Instantly, there was conflict. Instantly, the powerful chimps ramped up. Instantly, the dominant chimps in the group grabbed the bananas and started to hoard them. Instantly, the least of those chimps had to scurry away. In fact, she said the less dominant chimps were then seen having to come back and beg for the bananas. All of this got messed up when they were blessed with more. Do you see how tricky this gets? Sometimes even the blessings that we get can get in the way of us connecting to the God who gave us the blessings in the first place. No wonder the disciples are so unsettled when they see this happening with Jesus. The very next sentence from last week where we left things hanging is Peter who reminds Jesus, because Peter never has trouble reminding Jesus. Peter steps in thinking he's the spokesman for everyone and says, Lord, we gave it all up for you. We left it all on the table for you. And he's not overstating things. If you go back to the beginning of the gospel, you will see that they left everything. They left their family businesses. They left their relations. They did this. And Peter is in essence saying, Jesus, is it going to be worth it? Now, what I love about Jesus is just how patient he is with these disciples, because I'm counting on him being that patient with me. He doesn't look at Peter and say, you know what? Life's hard. Suck it up, cupcake. He looks at Peter just like he looks to us. And the first thing he does is he acknowledges the cost. Like if you read it, he just gives a whole list of things. Yeah, you gave up property, you gave up relationships, you gave up businesses, you gave it up. One of the first things some of you need to hear today is that God sees what you are sacrificing. But then this, you're gonna get it back 100-fold, Peter. I'm gonna bless you. I am gonna bless you in ways you can't even imagine, and in some ways you can't imagine. It'll happen in this life. There'll be some persecution, but I'm blessing you in this life, but I am blessing you in the life to come. I am paying attention. Now, what it doesn't say here is that you will be blessed financially in this life. I said this in some of the services last week, but we need to say it out loud because there is something floating around Christendom that is simply not biblical. You cannot paint God in a corner just because you said something, did something, or gave something and expect him to bless you financially. Anybody that tries to tell you that, listen, with all due respect, they are trying to manipulate you. Do not believe that. That is not what he is saying. Now, does God bless us financially when we enter into this thing with him? Yeah, sometimes. I've seen it happen. Man, I've seen it translate to dollars and cents. I've seen provision come. I've seen miracles happen. It happens. But it's not always that way. What Jesus is saying here is, I will pour out my blessings on you in ways that you can understand and in some ways that honestly are just going to get at the soulish longings of your heart. And it'll be worth it. The blessing will always outweigh the cost. Now, there's that word blessing. We need to come back to it. But first, just watch how he wraps this up. The very next thing he says is sort of one of those upside down moments where he just says, the kingdom isn't what you think it is. And here it is. And he has said this more than once, but now he's saying it again. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Jesus is saying, if you're in a place where you are building your whole life on stuff and status and power and influence and money and hoarding these things, if that's going to be your life, if you think that's your, like you obsess, that's your God. By the way, you can get caught up in this whether you have a little or a lot. You can become obsessed with this. Jesus says, if that's you and it just defines your life and the struggles and the hopes and the dreams of your life, if that's who you are, it'll end up like that last fatal move in Jenga. You know what I'm talking about? You take it out and then it'll all fade and fall apart. And you'll go to the back of the line. But there are others who, in quiet surrender, will just live their lives with an open-handedness. And they'll be blessed in ways like the world may not even notice them, but in my kingdom, they are a very big deal. If you trust that Jesus is enough, he'll show you that he's more than enough. Now, in Mark chapter 12, we see a story that plays that out exactly. Mark chapter 12, interestingly enough, comes right after Mark chapter 12. Come on, try it, guys. Just give it a shot. 11. Chapter 11. Chapter 11 we've been in. Chapter 11 is where the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's what we would often, and we did talk about this on Palm Sunday. So that's chapter 11. What does that mean? Now in chapter 12, then we're in what some people would call Holy Week. You with me? So what that means is when scholars kind of put all of this together, there are some who would suggest that all of today's things happen on Tuesday of that week. I just think it's helpful to think of this in real terms. Tuesday of that week was one of the most difficult days Jesus had in public ministry. If you look at all of the things that happened that day, controversy, debates, rejections, it was just a nonstop onslaught thing. He slips into the city early in the morning on that Tuesday, stays there all day, doesn't leave until evening. He's staying with his friends in Bethany, just a couple of miles away around the hill of the Mount of Olives. But Jesus steps into this city, and it's conflict after conflict after conflict. It's happening and happening and happening. And most of it is in the temple complex. Now, let me just show you this. This is a photo it's this to scale model that was built of the ancient city of Jerusalem. And let me just give you a little, here's a little travel hack for you. If you ever go to Jerusalem and your guide is going to kind of take you to all of these places, ask them for even just an hour to take you to the Israel Museum in the city of Jerusalem. And you can see the Dead Sea Scrolls, you can see a lot of things, but you will also outside see this two-scale model of the old city. If you spent 10 minutes walking around this thing, you would be oriented to all of the ruins that you will then see. This is the temple complex. It's always shown this way because you don't have people in it, obviously. It's no longer there, but it was massive. The length of it was 4 football fields end to end. The width of it is 800 wide, easily could handle 100,000 people in there. This is the court of the Gentiles. Massive stuff going on in there, all sorts of activity. This is where Jesus has these conversations. Religious leaders, academics, they're coming to try to trip him up all day long. He's taking all comers. My Jesus is lovingly and brilliantly answering these questions. In fact, in Mark chapter 12, you see one little verse that I love. It says, and after this, no one dared ask him another question. We're not going to trip him up today. He's got to be exhausted. He's got to be exhausted, but he still doesn't leave. If you read this now, we're at the end of this day, And he goes to what it appears to be where he went for this was what we would call, now let's look at the temple proper. Inside those walls is where Jewish people are allowed to enter for worship. He's in what we would call the court of women. The court of women was a place where women and children were allowed to come in to worship on this side of the gate of Nicanor. But listen to me, it's a patriarchal society. I understand it. There was separation. It's still that way in the Middle East in some settings. I'm just telling you, Jesus goes there. Why does he go there? This is where the offerings were collected. Now, I say offerings because there were specific offerings and specific things. And in this area, which is bigger than it looks, there were 13 shofar boxes is what they were called, 13 trumpet boxes, 13 gift receptacles. And according to some historians, what you would do is you would walk up to the priest. Everybody would line up. You'd walk up to the priest and you would tell him what your gift was and maybe even like what your amount was. You would say this out loud within earshot of everyone. Isn't that interesting? But you would say that and the priest would then just direct you to whichever box that you're going to do your giving into. Okay, when we get to this story now, Jesus is watching all of this and there's a woman whose gift from all appearances, it looks like it's probably something for the temple. So she goes and she tells the priest, he points her to go to this box, to this shofar box. We're calling it like you guys know what a shofar is? You guys remember shofar? I've shown you these. This is an ancient sort of instrument that is, you know, it's a hollowed out ram's horn. This is mine. And it's you can make, you guys remember what the sound in a shofar is, how you call, you guys remember that? This is what it would sound like. Ricola. That's not what it sounds like at all. It's not what it sounds like at all. They called them shofar boxes because they would craft something that looked like one of these out of brass, but picture it bigger, okay? But it would be this thing that was made of brass that looked like a ram's horn, and then it would, at some point, most people think, would like insert into a box or a receptacle, and this is where you put your offering. Remember, there's no paper currency. It's all coin. And by the way, the other thing that this did was it narrows all the way down, which means when you put it, your hand couldn't get all the way in, which was a security thing. You couldn't steal the offering, okay? So what happened was people would drop their offerings in, and you can imagine if you wanted to make noise, you could make noise. If you were dropping a lot of coin in there, it could rattle for a while. Now you understand the cleverness of Jesus when he says in one of the other gospels, when you're giving to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets the way the hypocrites do. He's literally referring to something like this. There were people, look at Mark's gospel. It says that they're throwing their coins in there. They are trying to make some clatter so that everybody can see, hey, look at me, look at what I'm giving. Now, you know, not all people of means operate that way, right? There are people here who faithfully and lovingly do things, and they don't want anyone to know about it. I don't even know about all of these things, but the ones I do know about, somebody will come up and say, hey, can I help that single mom? Hey, can I come alongside that struggling family? They just can't know about it. They can't know where it came from. I'm telling you on a regular basis, people actually do things around here to invest in the ministries of this church, and there's no trumpet, there's no fanfare. There's no, hey, look at me. It's bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. That's worship. That's not what's happening in the story. In the story, people are trying to draw attention to themselves. They're trying to say, hey, look at what I'm doing. And amidst all of that empty noise comes this woman. Mark calls her a poor widow. Now, widows are exposed and vulnerable in that society to really bad stuff, okay? And if you're a poor widow, you got to be at the bottom rung of the ladder. I mean, this is a tough spot that she's in. So picture now this widow who has nothing coming to offer her offering in the middle of all of this empty noise. Maybe she's hoping that she can kind of sneak into this thing. Maybe she's hoping that nobody will notice because there's so much clamor. They won't roll their eyes. They won't giggle. They won't snicker when they hear her little paltry offering. Or maybe she doesn't care at all. All we know is that she drops in two coins, and Jesus sees it all. Tink, tink. It's nothing. It's a fraction of a penny. I promise you, it's the least valuable coin in the realm. It was nothing. How's that going to help build the temple? To her, it was everything. As it turns out, in the divine exchange rate, to God, it was everything. You see, those two coins were saying, he's enough. I trust him. He's enough. God, you are it. And Jesus is so impressed with this that he calls the disciples over. Now look at this. This is when, read scripture this way. Ask yourself questions when you look at this. So Jesus calls the disciples over. First thing I want to know is, well, where were they? Aren't they supposed to be like hanging on his every word, like right there next to him? Where were the disciples that he had to go, hey, fellas, over here? In my mind, they're over here enamored with all of these other offerings.
Well, golly, look how big that offering was. Man.
And by the way, in the original Greek, this is how disciples taught. So that's that. But my point is, Jesus is, guys, you're about to miss the real reason we're even here. Come over here. You see this woman? And look at this, he underscores it. Truly, fellas, hear me. I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. And you know, they're going, what? What are you talking about? And then he explains it. They gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, we could talk about this all day long. I'm just telling you, Jesus says gifts are about more than dollars and cents. They're more than positions and titles. It's a matter of the heart. 2 Samuel 24, David says, I will not offer to God a gift that costs me nothing. This cost her everything. And Jesus noticed. Now, does she get repaid with gold coins? Doesn't say that. Do we know where her next meal is going to come from? Doesn't say that. Is she going to be cared for and blessed? I'm trusting this because Jesus says this. Does she consider herself blessed? Oh, yeah. That's what catches his attention. She's not doing this out of obligation. I mean, if you'd have pulled her out of line and said, so what are you doing? I think she would have said, you know how blessed I am? Do you know how good God is? There wasn't a day that you weren't by my side. There wasn't, oh, come on. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Jesus says, fellas, you gotta pay attention to this. Now listen to me, here's your last bit of history. This is the last public phase of Jesus' ministry. After this, in Holy Week, everything goes a little bit off of the radar. There are dinners and there are things like that, but it's not this really big thing that's going on. In fact, this is the last time Jesus speaks at the great temple. Think about it. He's never at the temple again. When they leave that night, he never comes back, ever. So the last words we hear from Jesus at this temple aren't about some big, huge messianic prophecy. It's not him going through some theological debate. The last thing he wants ringing in these disciples' ears is, you see that woman right there? She gets it, and I noticed. Now, why would he do that? We're almost back full circle. At the beginning of the gospel, these guys give up everything. In the middle of the gospel, they're asking Jesus, is this gonna be worth it? Yes, Peter, I'm gonna bless you 100-fold. And then just a little bit later, Jesus says, you see her? Her too, she gets it. So now let me just say this. For those of you who, let's just say financially, you give to this church. You give faithfully, you give regularly, you give sacrificially. God sees that. I don't know. Unless you tell me, I don't know. That mechanism is in place. But God sees it. And you're not crazy. You're not crazy for trusting him. You're not crazy for investing in what he's doing in this world. He's blessing you and he will keep blessing you. But now let me just say this. I want to invite some of you to consider that. You know, we don't want everybody to give at once, right? I mean, I've never been at a church that provides, I mean, we pave an off-ramp for you every week right before the offering. If we were trying to guilt people into this thing, we are not doing a good job. Like, we have pastors each week, they look like they work for the airport. They're showing you right where the off-ramp is. If you're not ready to do this, then just let the bag pass, right? But if you know Jesus and you have now taken a few more steps on your journey and you're enjoying the ministry of this church, I want to respectfully invite some of you to consider what it would be like to not observe anymore, to not just consume, but to join us in the game. I understand the cynicism. I understand the worry. We'll talk with you about any and all of that. But I'm inviting you into this, not out of guilt, because guilt never works. I want to invite you into the adventure because there are blessings awaiting for you that you haven't experienced yet. I'm telling you, when you begin to do this, even at whatever level, because some of you are like, where do I start? Just start. But when you do this, it breaks the spell on some of the hold that these things have on you. I mean, in ways that won't even go back to money. It's just like things start to, like log jams start to loosen in your family. Things start to happen. Sometimes prayers are answered. Notice I am not telling you that when you plant a seed in this ministry, you're going to get a bonus check the next week. That is manipulative and I will not do it. I'm just telling you God loves you and will do things now and later in your life. And we're inviting you in. It could be he just stretches your capacity for joy. I've been saying this all weekend and I believe it. Nobody's been able to refute me on it. People who live really generous lives, like really generous, open-handed people, I can't come up with one generous person that I know that is consistently cranky. Think about it. If you live a generous life, God just begins to stretch you a little bit and you just have a little bit more margin. And some of you are like, well, yeah, it's because they're loaded. I didn't say that. I'm saying a generous lifestyle doesn't matter the amounts. I'm just saying you live generously with everything, and it kind of helps your chronic crankiness. It could be joy, it could be peace, it could be hope. We cling to hope in this world because we believe that God is still doing something. Now, it's not just money. In fact, it's a lot of things, isn't it? How about this? And some of you, I just want to talk to the moms again. I know anytime we talk about money, it's so, I wish it just wasn't so offensive, but it's just we have to talk about it. Part of the package deal for us is we provide that off ramp. We need to be able to honestly talk to each other every now and then and just say that. So, but it's not just money. Moms, can we talk to you now for just a second? You give in such private, hidden, sacrificial ways, nobody sees it, but God does. You serve in such grace-filled moments that you are nurturing a life. You are doing things in these lives that you are raising up children. God sees it. Can I just say to some of you young moms, it feels like you haven't had a conversation with a grown-up in like a long time. God sees it. You have now resigned yourself to the fact that exhaustion is the new normal, and you're wondering if it will ever change. God sees it. For some of you, you are the mother of a special needs child, and the way you are loving and championing and honoring that child and the way you are helping them to find their way in this world and their way in God's story, it is an amazing sight to behold, but God sees it all. Some of you are like, you get up and you make sure the homework's done, and then you make the lunches, and then you make sure everybody gets to school on time, and then you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and then you've got to clean up the umpteenth mess. You know, there was a huge controversy on the internet this week when a very famous show, somebody forgot to clean up just one coffee cup off of a table in a very important scene in an HBO series, and everybody's wondering about it. Those of you that look at a story like that and go, I wish all I had to worry about was cleaning up one coffee cup. Some of you moms, on top of the full-time job you have at home, are doing a full-time job out in the marketplace, and you don't even know how you're going to get this done. Listen to me. I want to speak to the moms of this world. I want to specifically speak to the young moms of this church. Don't you dare question whether you are committing yourself to the kingdom. Don't you dare undervalue what you are doing in this world right now in the story of God. And don't you dare overcommit yourself to something at this church just because it looks like it's important. There'll be time for you right now. You give to your kids and you do it in an act of worship to God, and he will bless you and that child and your family and this world 100-fold. That's your takeaway. But there are others who are not moms. And you give. It's not just your financial resources, it's your time, it's your heart, it's your tears. Like, you carry a burden with someone. Some of you are walking your friend into recovery right now. Some of you are loving a family member who has a chronic disease right now, and nobody knows what it's costing you. Some of you cheer your friends on. Some of you are championing an entire thing that's happening in this world. Some of you are just at a place right now where in so many different ways you find yourself giving and loving and cheering others on. You need to hear me. God, he sees it all. He doesn't miss any of it. And God will bless you. Now we're back full circle. Here we are. God has blessed us. But as corny as this sounds, we are blessed to bless. Ugh, Greg, that sounds like someone a coffee cup. I know. But you are blessed, and part of the economy of God is he now wants you in the game, this mysterious cycle of he'll bless, and then you bless, and then he'll bless you because you're blessing. It is a sight to behold. It's a thing, man. I'm telling you, it happens. Go back to the glorious chapter of Genesis 12, where the whole story starts to become clear. God calls a man named Abraham and says, I'm going to do some pretty big stuff in you and your life. And here's what he says. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. That's it. God's going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. When you and I get caught up in this cycle and we are blessed and we bless God and then he pushes us out into the world and we bless others, oh yeah, but we can never outrun God. So now he's blessing us again. We're blessing him. This is how it works. I do not get it right. I do not bat 1,000 on this, but I'll tell you what, the days, the moments when I get it, my heart just kind of resonates. It's like, ooh, this is what I was made for. I don't want you to miss it, but it starts with knowing that you're blessed. And then you have to be a blessing. You even have to learn how to proclaim blessing on someone's life. I have a friend who has a book that is coming out right now. We'll make sure you find out about it. But it's entitled Given. And the whole idea of the book is recovering this lost art of blessing. And I am forever grateful for Tina, a lot of what she says in the book, but she has permanently etched something in my memory now that I forgot, but I'll never forget it again. I knew that Jesus blessed. Jesus blesses kids. He blesses God before he breaks bread. He blesses his disciples before and after the resurrection. But do you know what happens on the last scene where we see Jesus on planet Earth with his disciples? We call it the ascension. It's post-resurrection. So what's happening here is this. I want you to just read this. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, so here they are on the other side of the Mount of Olives, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them. Jesus is ascending into the heavens to be with his Father. And while he's doing it, he's blessing them. The last thing Jesus is doing while he's leaving is blessing. Can you imagine being at this supernatural event and the last words you hear from your Savior are about you? God made power fall on them. God made the grace of your magnificent being just flow through them. God protect them. God give them peace. Can you imagine? This fueled them into the future. Now the church is born. Now they're going to be the carriers of grace, the tellers of his story, the teachers of his way, and the blessers of his good world. It was Abraham's turn. Now it's their turn. It was their turn. Now it's our turn. What if we were people who were known for being good blessers? Like with our generous, open-handed way of living, the way that we come alongside people, the way we invest in people in all of our ways. How about the way we worship? How about the way we actually speak blessing on another's life? How about that? And when I say that, I do not mean when you say God bless you after someone sneezes, and I don't mean the condescending bless his heart. I mean blessing. Again, Dallas Willard helped me with this. And what Dallas says is that when you get to this idea of blessing, he calls it the generous outpouring of our whole being into the blessing of the other person. This is an all-in thing. You came to church today, and some of you were full of this idea that you have been blessed, and some of you were kind of saying, I hope I get blessed at church. Well, listen, my prayer is that all of that happened, but here's the last part. What if you came today to actually bless? Not just to be blessed, but to bless. Now, we saw with this woman that she blessed in a very specific way. And you go, well, how did she bless the world? We're still talking about her, aren't we? So there's that. But right now, you could bless somebody, and you're like, well, how do I do that? Well, here we go. We, on average, have a 70-minute experience every weekend. We have baked in the margin that we now have for you to be able for 2, 3, 4 minutes to be able to enjoy blessing and enjoy offering blessing to people around you. And I'm gonna coach you through just a little bit of it, and then I'm out. Okay, here it is. Some of you need to just sit there and say, God, what are you saying to me? What's the next step for me? Okay, some of you need to come talk to a pastor. Okay, but some of you now are gonna have a chance to either receive or to give a blessing. Now, if you don't know the person around you, don't go in hot, okay? Don't get all hoo-hoo on them, all right? But you could just turn around and say, you know, hey, I don't know you, but how were you guys doing something for lunch? And you do that, and can I come? I mean, it could be any number of things. But then what you do, is you could bless them with just saying, I just pray that God blesses you this week. I pray it's a good week for you. But don't just use words, really mean it. Like, call down the blessing of God onto someone. If you really want to know how to do this, look at the famous blessing found in Torah. It's just, we're going to leave it up there. You guys can use this as a guide. You can pick just one of these phrases. If it's someone that you know really well, they are not going to receive this blessing easily. In fact, they're going to want to scoot. So you just hook your arm and then say, mm-mm, you got to listen to me. I want to love on you. Here it is. Listen. But you could just take one of these phrases, and I'm about to get out of your way. Here it is. The Lord bless you and keep you. Dallas says to emphasize the word you. So the Lord bless you and keep you. May God keep you in his care. May God keep your heart full. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. This is about the presence of God shining on you. Dallas says that if you want to understand this weird thing of shining, like a face shining, he said, just watch a grandparent and the grandbaby. Oh, because that face is shining. May the presence of God just shine on you because it's close. He's close. May he be gracious to you. He says that's about doing good. It's the good that God can do. May God do good things in your life this week. When you look at this phrase, turn his face toward you, or sometimes lift his face up to you, what that means is, may God, he's already looking at you, but I pray right now that you will sense that he is taking you in. His face is on you. And then in this hurried and hassled world, may God's peace land on you. May it land on this relationship. May he protect your heart. God, I pray that you will do this in these people's lives. That's what it means to bless someone. Now, you can use your own words, but these are really good words. We're finished now. Take just a couple of minutes before you scurry out into the world to bless another, to receive a blessing. You can stand, you can kneel. You can find somebody across one of these rooms. You now do what God is calling you to do. We bless you, Father. We bless you, our Savior. We bless you, Holy Spirit. Now bless each other.